When Job's three friends, Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite, heard about all the troubles that had come upon him, they set out from their homes and met together by agreement to go and sympathize with him and comfort him. When they saw him from a distance, they could hardly recognize him. They began to weep aloud, and they tore their robes and sprinkled dust on their heads. Then they sat on the ground with him for 7 days and seven nights. No one said a word to him because they saw how great his suffering was. After this, Job opened his mouth and cursed the day of his birth. He said, "May the day of my birth perish, and the night that said, 'A boy is conceived,' that day may it turn to darkness. May God above not care about it. May no light shine on it. May gloom and utter darkness claim it once more. May a cloud settle over it. May blackness overwhelm it. That night, may thick darkness seize it. May it not be included among the days of the year, nor be entered in any of the months. May that night be barren. May no shout of joy be heard in it. May those who curse days curse that day, those who are ready to rouse Leviathan. May its morning stars become dark. May it wait for daylight in vain and not see the first rays of dawn, for it did not shut the doors of the womb on me to hide trouble from my eyes. Why did I not perish at birth and die as I came from the womb? Why were there knees to receive me and breasts that I might be nursed? For now I would be lying down in peace. I would be asleep and at rest with the kings and rulers of the earth, who built for themselves places now lying in ruins, with princes who had gold, who filled their houses with silver. Or why was I not hidden away in the ground like a stillborn child, like an infant who never saw the light of day? There the wicked cease from turmoil, and there the weary are at rest. Captives also enjoy their ease. They no longer hear the slave drivers shout. The small and the great are there, and the slaves are freed from their owners. Why is light given to those in misery, and life to the bitter of soul, to those who long for death that does not come, who search for it more than for hidden treasure, who are filled with gladness and rejoice when they reach the grave? Why is life given to a man whose way is hidden, whom God has hedged in? For sighing has become my daily food, my groans pour out like water. What I feared has come upon me, what I dreaded has happened to me. I have no peace, no quietness, I have no rest, but only turmoil." This is God's word.
Thanks for reading, Bron. Most of that passage is in your service sheets. There's an outline for the talk in there as well. Let me lead us in a prayer. Father, we pray that you would open our hearts to your word this morning and open your word to our hearts. Amen. This is one of the most moving laments ever written. And I don't want to take too long, but just give some time to hear Job's heart and feel something of what he must have been feeling, to see, even in the darkness and despair that he experienced, there is a glimmer of hope. We need to remember as we read this and the rest of the book that Job is a real believer. In the passage that we looked at last week, we were told this three times. Once the author tells us, then twice directly from God himself. Job is blameless and upright. He fears God. He turns away from evil. And we saw, even after suffering horrendous loss, he continues to trust and worship God. And so as we read Job 3 and the shocking things that Job says, we're hearing the struggles of a real believer. Maybe the most important takeaway from today is to grasp that believers can go through experiences of deep darkness, and sometimes for prolonged periods of time. Now, you might find that a bit discouraging, but doesn't it also come as a bit of a relief? because none of us has an experience of the Christian life that is constantly rainbows and unicorns. All of us face periods of darkness. And the book of Job says, that's okay. That's normal. See, I think we like to focus on Job's first words in the book, his words of incredible faith. The Lord gives and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. But we need to hold those words together with what he says next. May the day of my birth perish. See, Job's faith is not simple. It's not triumphalistic. It doesn't wash over the real struggles that we face. But it is true faith. Job's despair is part of the experience of a real believer. And so let's look at that experience a bit more. Firstly, we see that Job is terribly alone. These verses at the end of chapter 2, we saw just before this, Job alone in his grief, his wife has given up on him, and he sits in the ashes on the rubbish dump. He's scraping his skin to try and get some relief from the pain. And then verse 11, we're told about three friends. They hear about Job's troubles, and they make a plan to come together to sympathize with him and to comfort him. And it probably took weeks for the news to reach them and then for them to coordinate their plans and get to him. When they arrive, they are appalled and they weep and they tear their clothes and they sprinkle dust on their heads as a sign of mourning. And then they sit with Job for 7 days, but we're told no one said a word to him. Now, it's often said, and I've said it myself, this was the best thing they did. As we read on, we'll see that these so-called friends are not very friendly to Job. They certainly don't bring any comfort to him in his suffering. And so it's often said, this is the best thing they did, just sitting silently with him in his grief. And there is some truth in that. We don't always have to have something to say. Sometimes just sitting, being present with someone in their suffering is significant. But I think in this case, their silence is ambiguous at best. To say nothing to him for 7 days is kind of eerie, isn't it? There's a sense in which what they're doing is not comforting, but mourning. Tearing clothes, dust on the head, 7 days. That's what you do when you're mourning for a corpse. Maybe they have nothing to say because to them, their friend is as good as dead. Whatever the meaning of their silence, it brings home the loneliness of Job's experience. In chapter 3, the silence is finally broken, not by the comforters, but by Job himself. And he's not speaking to them, he's not even speaking directly to God. He's just pouring out his heart, isn't he? In verses 1 to 10, Job curses the day of his birth. He doesn't curse God as Satan predicted he would and his wife told him he should, but he gets pretty close. Verse 3 speaks about the day of his birth and the night of his conception. He says, may the day of my birth perish and the night that said a boy is conceived. Verses 4 and 5 are about the day of his birth. That day, may it turn to darkness. May God above not care about it. May no light shine on it. May gloom and utter darkness claim it once more. May a cloud settle over it. May blackness overwhelm it. Life is so painful that Job wishes he'd never been born. He wants God to kind of rewind history and consume that part of his life that led to his birth. Verses 6 to 10 are about the night of his conception. He says, that night may thick darkness seize it. May it not be included among the days of the year, nor be entered in any of the months. May that night be barren. May no shout of joy be heard in it. May those who curse days curse that day. Those who are ready to rouse Leviathan. May its morning stars become dark. May it wait for daylight in vain and not see the first rays of dawn. For it did not shut the doors of the womb on me to hide trouble from my eyes. Can you hear what he's saying? He wants the night of his conception removed from history so that every calendar from now on has that day missing, that night missing. He wants that night to be barren, fruitless, no rejoicing in new life. You know, childless couples long for that joyful, hope-filled night of conception. Job wishes it had never been. He calls on supernatural powers to curse that day, to rouse Leviathan. We'll meet Leviathan a bit later in the book, but it's this supernatural sea monster who brings chaos and destruction, a bit like the Balrog in Lord of the Rings. Job wants supernatural intervention to have prevented his conception and birth. He wishes his mother's womb had been shut, because then he would not have had to face the trouble that he has. Better for him, he thinks, to have never existed. Tennyson's poem famously says, "It's better to have loved and lost than never to have loved at all." Job says, no. Better to have never been born. And he goes on, verse 11 to 19, Job longs for death so he can rest. Verse 11, he says, "Why did I not perish at birth and die as I came from the womb? Why were there knees to receive me and breasts that I might be nursed?" He's saying, look, if I had to be born, why did I have to stay alive? Why couldn't I have just died immediately after birth? Because if I had, then verse 13, I would be lying down in peace. I'd be asleep and at rest. I wouldn't have had to experience all this. I'd be with the dead, verse 14, with kings and rulers of the earth who built for themselves places now lying in ruins, with princes who had gold, who filled their houses with silver. He asks again, verse 16, why? Why was I not hidden away in the ground like a stillborn child, like an infant who never saw the light of day? There, in the dead, the wicked cease from turmoil, and there the weary are at rest. Captives also enjoy their ease. They no longer hear the slave driver shout. The small and the great are there, and the slaves are freed from their owners. Job pictures the small and the great among the dead, captives and their captors, the oppressed and the oppressor. And although he had been great, he probably now sees himself as one of the oppressed, having suffered at the hands of the Sabaeans and the Chaldeans, those who attacked and took away his wealth and killed his servants. Job's torment is so great, his darkness so deep, that he thinks death would be better. At least then he'd be freed from his troubled thoughts. See, the reason for Job's unrest and turmoil is that he cannot understand his experience. He cannot understand why he, a blameless believer, would be put through such intense suffering. So Job finishes verse 20 to 26 with this agonized question. Job questions why God allows suffering. Verse 20, "Why is light given to those in misery and life to the bitter of soul, to those who long for death that does not come, who search for it more than for hidden treasure, who are filled with gladness and rejoice when they reach the grave?" In these verses, Job is speaking not only of himself, but of all who suffer and long for the relief of death, who kind of search for it like treasure and rejoice when they finally pass away. And Job is asking, why? Why does God do it? Why does he give life to people whose experience is so filled with misery and bitterness? Verse 23, "Why is life given to a man whose way is hidden, whom God has hedged in? For sighing has become my daily food, my groans pour out like water." Job feels that he is hidden from God, cut off, and yet hedged in. And not hedged in for protection, as Satan implied, but imprisoned in a life that he longs to escape, but can't. Sighing, groaning is literally shrieking, wailing. I wonder if you've ever experienced that depth of loss and grief that you just weep and wail and cry out in anguish. Job says that was his daily food. He can only feed on his own misery. Verse 25, what I feared has come upon me, what I dreaded has happened to me. I have no peace, no quietness, no rest, but only turmoil. Job's tormented not only in body, but mind and soul. He cries out, why? Why? And that question will echo throughout the book. And so how do we apply a passage like this? Firstly, to our own experience as believers. We know as Christians there's always hope. We know that God works in all things for the good of those who love him. But we need to recognize that there may well be times in the life of a believer when that hope feels very unclear and fragile. Times when we're just consumed with sorrow and doubt. Job 3, Psalm 88, give voice to that experience. And there's encouragement in that, isn't there? That God has included in his word these expressions of anguish, that God knows how we feel in the darkness. He knows that experience, and he can handle it. We have permission to be honest with God, to cry out in our confusion and turmoil. I think there's encouragement too that Job, while he feels hidden from God and he can't understand why God's letting him suffer in this way, he is dealing with God. He hasn't turned away completely. He hasn't given up completely. He's still asking why, and he longs to find an answer to that question. At times, he feels like death would be a relief, but his agonized questioning shows he's not yet defeated. He's not yet given up. There is still hope that he'll find that answer, that he'll come through the darkness. So Job 3, I think, is a reality check for us. We mustn't expect the Christian life to be a life of sweetness and light. And Job 3 is an encouragement that when we do find ourselves in the darkness, to cry out, to pour out our hearts, to wrestle with the God who knows and who sees and who is present, even when we can't feel it. So we apply it to our own experience, but also we see how Job's experience points forward to the experience of the greatest believer. See, in his loneliness, in his darkness, Job foreshadows another blameless believer, an even greater man who endured an even deeper suffering. This believer was with his friends in a garden outside Jerusalem, and he told them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death." And then going a little further, he fell to the ground and prayed with loud cries and tears. His friends slept, and he prayed alone. And the next day, he suffered alone, stripped of his clothes, deserted by his friends, nailed to a cross. He endured the ultimate darkness and cried out, "Why? My God, why have you forsaken me?" In the Lord Jesus, we have a God who knows firsthand what it is to experience darkness. He truly understands. And therefore, we need never be alone. Let me lead us in prayer. Father, we pray that you will help us to have right expectations of the Christian life. We pray that you will uphold us when we face times of darkness. Make us people who weep with those who weep and are able to bring true comfort. We thank you for the darkness that Jesus endured in our place and the assurance that it brings that regardless of how we feel, we are never truly alone. In Jesus' name, amen.